Father, I thank you, Lord. As always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light. And it gives understanding to the simple. And let that light shine in our hearts today. Give us understanding of your word. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to take this reading of the text, the scriptural text this morning from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's where the text comes from. The title. And of the joints and marrows. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that's the word of God. The efficacy of the word of God is being described in this verse. How powerful it is. First of all, it says it is quick. That means it's alive. You know, and we need to make sure the word of God is always alive in our hearts. Sometimes that word might be dormant. Holy Spirit is the quickener. Holy Spirit will remind you. Jesus said, Holy Spirit will remind you of the things that I already said. That means bring back to your remembrance. Quicken the things may be lying dormant in your heart or memory. Holy Spirit will bring it back. And it's powerful. Talks about the word of God being powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, what do you use swords for? Generally speaking, you know, in battle, in conflict, different things like that. But, you know, you can cut, the two-edged sword can cut this way and cut that way. But the word of God is more powerful than even that. It's sharper than even that. You know, sometimes I've even used it to say, well, it's sharper than even surgical instruments. You know, so God has given us this scripture and we're going to dive into it today. Another thing it does is it pierces asunder soul and spirit. We're going to talk about that mainly today. And it can even pierce asunder joints and marrow. I mean, go into the marrows. It's powerful. The marrow can be, you know, you can think of the marrow as the place, the factory where blood and many nutrients in the body are formed. But this word of God can go in there and go into your bones and can go into your joints, can go into the marrow. You know, even if you have joint pain, you know, as we release this word today, you can claim your healing. Take it literally. Say the word of God can go into your joints and your marrows. So if you have mobility issues, joints, you know, pains in your joints, lower back or wherever, as we go into this scripture today, you can begin to receive your healing. That's what the word of God does. And it's also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, we can use the word of God to understand even our minds sometimes. Why, when the mind is drifting, the word of God can bring us back into place. We're going to talk about that. We want to focus on dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. What does that really mean? Well, to help us understand that, we're going to look at consider some stories in the Bible. Now, these stories that are in the Bible, they're always there for a reason. They're not just there, you know, just for stories. There's always a lesson. And most of the time, a lesson, instruction in righteousness, or a lesson of faith that we can learn from some of these stories. In the book of Luke chapter 5, I call this story here in many ways, there are many dimensions of this story, but one aspect is I call it a nevertheless moment. It's a nevertheless moment, and that's one of our punchlines today, the nevertheless moment. What happens in a nevertheless moment? Well, let's take a look. Luke chapter 5, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that's Christ, to hear the word of God, he stood by, you know, the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, so fishermen had finished their job, washing out their nets and so forth. They entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Now, this is Simon Peter. And they prayed him that they would thrust out a little in front of the land, from the land. Just go into the water a little bit, you know. And then when he got in there, he sat down, said, hey, would you mind, you know, go in a little bit? So it's a little bit away from the banks now, right? So now he can sit there, a little distance between him and the people, and he can speak to them. But he then says something, you know, finished speaking to the people, whatever he wanted, he taught the people out of the ship. Well, we're not told what exactly he taught them on this day. The focus on this lesson was not on Christ's teaching to the people that were on the shore today. The focus is going to be on something else, you know. So Luke, capturing this story, didn't bother to go into what Jesus taught the people at this particular time. There are many times that we're told what Jesus taught. Sometimes they will even capture these things word for word. I mean, Matthew captured the Sermon on the Mount. Very long, about three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, 7, captured it. Many times John captured many of the sayings of Jesus when he's talking to the Jews. John chapter 6, John chapter 7, John chapter 8. When he was talking to his own disciples, you know, John chapter 10, you know, and there are many places, 12, 14, 15, 16, they captured it. In this place, there's no record of what he actually taught the people. But he wanted to focus on something. There's something else that he's going to teach here. That's what we want to focus on today. So when he was done speaking to the people out of Peter's boat, remember he borrowed the boat. See, borrowed the boat. Hey, you know, I'm going to use the boat for a while, or maybe an hour. I don't know how long. Now he's going to put a blessing on Peter, because Peter allowed him to borrow his boat. So now here comes a blessing. So when he was done speaking, now he turns to Simon, who also, like everybody else, heard whatever he taught on that day, which we don't know what it was. He says unto him, launch out into the deep. Now remember, he just went out a little ways before from the banks, and Jesus taught the people from the ship, not too far. But now, when they're done, people are gone, faces Simon, say, now I want you to launch out into the deep. Take this ship into the deep. Well, let's see what happens next. And said, let down your nets for a draught, in order for a catch. And that's how the fishermen fished in deep sea. You know, you don't use just, you know, a fishing line and so forth. You use a big net. You can catch a lot of fish. Let down your nets. your nets, plural. Let down your nets for a catch, a big catch. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Now let's look at the response of Simon. And Simon, answering unto him, you know, said, Master, because he realized that Jesus is the master, we have toiled all night. I mean, they've been there and have taken nothing. You know, we've been there, done that. We were out there. We've been there all night. We finished. We came back. We washed out our nets. We're done. And we didn't catch anything. Normally on some days we catch some things, but today we caught nothing. And so, now that was a little bit of discouragement coming from his soul. Now, soul is a place for emotions, you know, discouragement, anger, fear, bitterness, love, joy, all these things, you know. But that's also the spirit realm of a man. Now, this nevertheless moment is what happens next. Now, Peter began to say, look, I've already done that, and I didn't catch anything. We've done that all night long. But as soon as he was saying that, there was a shift in his mind. I call it the nevertheless moment. He said, nevertheless, at your word. Now, this is how the word of God brings a separation. It's a dividing asunder. That means a separation. You part them. It's like God divided asunder, you know, the Red Sea. Parted the Red Sea this way and that way. Made a way in between. Now God, you know, did that. Peter, on the other hand, is going to use the word of God to separate between his soul, where the doubt and the discouragement was, and the spirit, where he can latch on to the word of God. Say, well, I don't know. We've done that all night. But nevertheless, at your word. Because now he remembers it's the master that is speaking. And that's your nevertheless moment right there. He's using the word of God to divide between the soul. The soul didn't want to believe anything, you know, discouraged because of all night long they've tried this thing. Didn't work. But in the spirit, latches onto the word. Say, at thy word. And that's all that Jesus needed. You know, the nevertheless at your word moment activated something in that moment. Now, Jesus said to Peter, though, when Peter said, well, you know, say, yeah, do it again, though. I know you've done it before, but do it again. This time, though, I'm going to tell you where to put your net. In another portion of the story, captured a different way, he told them where to put the net. So, when Peter made that statement, they went out. He said, nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to do what you said. Let down the net. And when they did, guess what? There's a lot of fish there in the lake. But while Peter was out there doing it on his own with his friends, they caught nothing. Now, when Peter activated the word that Jesus spoke by latching onto it in his spirit, never mind what the soul was thinking, right? They make a separation. It's called the dividing asunder. That's what that scripture means. The nevertheless moment. My soul feels this way, but nevertheless at thy word. And each of you, each of us, can engage our spirit that way in those nevertheless moments. There are times when you might be discouraged. We, you know, whatever it is that you were trying to do, that's not working, you know. But once you get the word of God, and there were other creatures that day that heard the word that Jesus said. It wasn't just Peter's spirit. Peter engaged the Lord in the spirit. His soul discouraged. John 6 and 63 says, you know, the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. Now, soul and flesh have kissed each other for discouragement. But your spirit and the spirit are on the other side. And the word is the divider. The word divides asunder between them. Jesus said, spirit quickeneth. See, quicken. Remember how I said earlier that the spirit, the Holy Spirit is the quickener. That's because of what Jesus said in John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. Now, the Holy Spirit quicken that word in your spirit, though, not in your soul. Soul doesn't work. Soul is going to be discouraged. That means so, you know, there's all kinds of things going on there. But in the spirit, he said, well, the master have said it. Now, while Peter engaged in that, the spirit of God quickened that word and moved upon the face of the lake and caused the fish that were in the lake to also hear that voice. They heard it because Peter believed. The fish that had refused to come up to the net before, all of a sudden, I mean, we don't know where those fish came from, but they were there. Now, they came. Every one of those fish that were in that lake heard the voice of the master, because somebody used the word of God to divide between the soul and the spirit. And the fish came. And as a matter of fact, when they let out the net, Bible says that they enclosed a great multitude of fish. And their net began to break. They couldn't even enclose. I mean, there was so much fish, the net couldn't hold or breaking. You know? And then he said, wow. So they beckoned onto their other partners that were in the other ship. Remember, there were two. Hey, come. You know? So they came also and partook of the same blessing. Now, this blessing is now spreading because one person said nevertheless. Now, it's a nevertheless moment when you can allow your spirit to be quickened by the word of God and also let the Holy Spirit quicken that latent word that you have heard. Heard the word, quicken it by the spirit in your spirit, though, not the soul exactly. Now, so that's the dividing asunder of the soul, you know. And you think about that in your situation. It may be, wow, this tumor is inoperable. It may be, well, you know, your bones are fractured. They can't come together. It may be whatever. It may be an incurable disease, incurable by science. It may be anything. It may even be situation that you are trying something. It may not be sickness. Maybe something we're trying, but it's not working. And the devil says, well, you've done that before. It didn't work in your soul. The soul begins to get discouraged. What you need to do is flip that moment into a nevertheless moment. The nevertheless moment, activate the word of God in your spirit. Never mind how the soul feels. Sometimes your soul is famished. You know, the psalmist said, my soul was disquieted within me. Psalm 42. Why are thou disquieted within me? And why are you down? The soul was down. That's the soul. The soul will do that to you. But in his spirit, he said, you know, I will yet praise the Lord for the light of his countenance. Well, that's how you do it. Your soul will look at situation and say, well, this situation is discouraging. Nothing happening. It's kind of like the lesson we gave about, you know, someone that's in a place called Lodabar. Nothing happening. And the soul will say, well, you know, you need to just crawl inside your shell and be like that. God has forgotten you. It's nothing happening. The devil would come into your soul sometimes like that without discouragement. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Psalmist said, Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou disquieted within me? A soul can do its thing. But the nevertheless moment to bring a separation. Said, yet will I praise him for the help of his countenance. He remembered. You know, he remembered that the Lord has said he will help him. I mean, many scriptures say the Lord will help me. Isaiah was a man that used the same, used the same method to encourage himself. The Lord had told him in Isaiah 41 verse 10 that I will help you and I will strengthen you and I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. So when situations came that discouraged him, he looked around, you know, at the condition of Israel and everything else, or whatever was going on in his life, he remembered the word. And then in Isaiah 50 and 7, he said, I remember that the Lord said he will help me. And that was his nevertheless moment. You know, you now remember. And because the Lord said he will help me, and I remember it now, I'm going to use that to encourage his spirit. And he's going to say, well, to his soul, today we're not doing any of that cast down stuff. I'm going to set my face as a flint. Glory to God. Because the Lord is going to help me. I will not be confounded, and I know that I will not be ashamed. The soul probably said, got nothing going on here. The Lord has forgotten you. The Lord is not answering. But now he's going to tell his soul. Don't put the soul in its place. That's it. We got to put the soul in its place by the word of God in our spirit. That's the nevertheless moment. That's the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Other people did it too. Habakkuk did it. We see his testimony in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. He said, you know, he had nothing going on. He lost everything. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, there'll be no fruit in the vine. Everything cut off from the stalls and so forth. I mean, this was their livelihood back in the day. And they lost everything. There'll be nothing flourishing, nothing happening. Another place of Lodabar. Nothing is going on. But he said, hey, there's something I'm going to do. I'm going to activate joy. That's right. Activate joy in my spirit. Now, he said, yet will I praise the Lord. Yet will I joy in the God of my salvation. And he used the word of God to encourage himself in his spirit and spoke to his soul and put his soul in his place. Never mind that there is no money. Never mind that there's bankruptcy. This man was bankrupt. Everything, lost everything. Think of it like that. But he encouraged himself and he said, the Lord's going to make my feet like hinds' feet. He's going to raise me up on my high places. Encourage himself with the word of God in his spirit. Praise the Lord. Micah did the same thing. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. You know, there was a situation where he got knocked down. A devil cheap shot him. His enemy knocked him down, laughing at him. And he said, "Rejoice not over me or against me, O my enemy, because when you knock me down, I'm not going to stay down for the count." Encourage himself in the Lord. I may be down now, but nevertheless, at his word that said, "The Lord is my glory and the lifter of my head, I will lift up my head." David was a man that loved to say things like that. "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord." Encourage himself in the moment. Let's look at another nevertheless moment. In this case, she called it, well, and even now, it's the way she said it. This story is in John chapter 11. That's the story of Lazarus that had been sick. He sent to Jesus, "Your friend whom thou lovest is sick." And Jesus could have just stopped everything. There was a time somebody came to Jesus, said, "My servant is grievously ill." Before he even finished speaking, Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." And the man said, "No, you don't even need to come." That was the story of the centurion. Just speak the word only. Now, this time around, this young man, Jesus was friendly with their family. He had visited them before. But when he was sick, they told Jesus, "Your friend is sick." Jesus didn't say, "Oh, I will come and heal him," or even speak the word, or even do anything. He just abode still in the same place 2 more days. It was as if he didn't even hear the call for help. He waited until the situation got worse. But he told the disciples, he said, "Look, this sickness is not unto death." But then he waited until the man died. And then when the man died, then he told them that "our friend Lazarus is sleeping. You know, but now I go to wake him." They said, "What? He's sleeping? What are you going to wake him for? He will wake when he's done sleeping. You don't need to wake him." So Jesus understood that they did not understand that he was talking about Lazarus being dead. So now he tells them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe." Now, let's go on to him. Now, at this moment, the disciples are absolutely puzzled. Because, first of all, you said this sickness is known to them. And they knew the word of the master. Now, you tell us the man is dead. I mean, what's going on here? A while back, a couple of days ago, you told us this sickness is known to them. But now you're telling us the man is dead. So, well, let's see what's going to happen here. Well, when they got there, though, Jesus allowed this situation to get worse in order for a greater manifestation of the glory of God. Because the disciples hadn't seen him call somebody out of the grave before. They've seen him raise somebody on a casket that were carrying to be buried. They've seen him raise somebody from their bed. They haven't seen him call somebody out from the grave. They hadn't seen that. Jesus wanted to show that to them. But remember, Jesus said his sickness is not unto death. That's something, that's a side lesson I want you to remember today. Because Jesus said the sickness is not unto death, and yet death came, it means that Jesus was going to reverse that death to the point where it will be like it was not unto death. Because the word of the Lord cannot fall to the ground. Now remember, the word of the Lord is tried. Many times we've seen stories in the Bible where God was promising deliverance, promising something, and then situation got worse. Classic story, the children of Israel. God sent Moses to them to deliver them. And immediately their situation got worse. Pharaoh said the people are idle. That's why they're talking about going to serve the Lord. Make their tasks heavier. Take away, you know, all the helpers that you gave them before, the straw and everything, give them no straw. Let them go find straw for themselves. But yet, the tale of bricks must not be diminished that they must bring every day. So their situation got worse. But God has said, I'm going to set you free. But the devil said, no, I'm going to make your burdens greater and heavier. Now, if you think that that was a tactic that only Pharaoh used then, and that was a one-time thing, well, think again. The devil is still using the same tactic today to make your burdens heavier, especially when the Lord said, when the Lord promised something, this will be the year of, emerging, and then all of a sudden your situation gets worse. This is the year of increase. All of a sudden your situation got worse. This is the year of my redeem. All of a sudden your situation got worse. But the devil said, no, I'm going to make that situation get worse. And sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. But no matter what, that word that the Lord spoke will come to pass. At the end of the day, the Lord brought them out with a high hand. He allowed all of that. Because God already knew Pharaoh was going to do all those things. He told Moses already, he will not let you go. And Moses was thinking, well, why are you telling me then to go and tell him to let us go? Well, you know he's not going to let us go. So the Lord said, yeah, I'm doing it for a purpose and for a reason. You'll find out later. And so Moses, well, okay, we'll see. I'll do what the Lord said. Well, you already said he's not going to let us go. So what am I doing here? And on and on and on. So when Jesus got back to our story, at the place where, back to the city where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had lived. Lazarus, by this time, was dead. Had been 4 days in the grave, because the journey of where Jesus was to where they were many days. And Jesus waited even a few more days. The man died. Sorrows came. Mourners came. They did all of that. They buried the man. They didn't used to keep people around for long. Just buried him. By the time Jesus finally came, it had been 4 days since the man had been buried. So, he arrives. He says, hey, Jesus is coming. Let's show me where the grave is. Martha jumps out, meets the Lord, and says, Lord, we sent to you that our brother Lazarus was sick. And we knew if you had been here, you would have healed him and my brother would not have died. Let's listen to her nevertheless moment. Let's listen to her. Let's see this exchange in John chapter 11. Then Martha, in verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary sat down still in the house. And Mary, she liked to just stay still somewhere. This woman, Martha, is always running around. So Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if thou would have been here, my brother would not have died. When he was sick, we sent to you. But you didn't show up. Now that's like us. When we are in dire situation, sometimes it looks like God is not answering. Yet, God said, while the word is in your mouth, I will answer. While you are yet speaking, I will hear you. And sometimes you pray and pray and he doesn't answer. And so sometimes we are confused, confusing signals. But no, that's not God. He's trying to teach you something out of it. His word is always yea and amen. So this, here comes her own nevertheless moment. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's what she said. But I know that even now, that's a nevertheless moment. I know that even now, even though my brother is dead, even now, whatever you say, God will give it. And she didn't know exactly what Jesus was going to do. Jesus hadn't told her yet. But he's about to tell her. I hadn't told her yet, but she put forth her face and said, look, I know you didn't show up when we were crying, We've been mourning for 4 days. We buried him and so forth. Mourners, everybody came. And now you show up. And then she said, but in any case, nevertheless, you know, that's it. That's what she said. But I know that even now, that means nevertheless, I know that whatsoever you ask of God. Now she's using, she remembers many things about Jesus too. She doesn't separate the spirit from the soul. Her soul has been crying for days. But somehow she's going to find the strength within her spirit to latch on to a nevertheless moment. A separating of the soul and the spirit. Jesus says, so how your brother will rise again. Now, unfortunately, even though she said, nevertheless, whatever you ask, I know God can do it. Nobody had ever seen anything quite like what was about to happen. So, it really was kind of hard for her to imagine. Now, Martha believed in the resurrection. She saw Jesus preach it. Even the Pharisees, they believe in the resurrection. So when Jesus said, thy brother will rise again, you know, Martha said, yeah, I've heard you say that before, that whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out, but I will raise him up at the last day. You've said that before. I know my brother will rise again at the resurrection. So she's thinking Jesus is talking about that. Our brother will rise again. Say, yeah, I know that. So now, see, she's trapped in a vortex. It's like her belief system now. Even though she used that nevertheless moment for a minute, her belief system so powerful. Your belief system can be so powerful. Can knock things off if you're not careful. Her belief system was like, people that die will raise again the last day. She believed that. Powerful stuff that she believed. But she could not, her belief system never taught her that, you know, there can be a resurrection. Now, from the grave. And then she knew there's one coming. So she said, well, yeah, I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now she's recalling the things that she has heard Jesus say. I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. I will lose none of them. Jesus said it many times. She heard. Say, well, Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about right now, right here. I am the resurrection. You know, there's nothing else for you. Everything is inside the Lord. The resurrection at the last day is inside of him already. I am that resurrection. You know, I'm the life. That's it, right there. And so Jesus asked her, she's going to tell her this powerful statement. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, he that believeth on me, like your brother, he believed on me. I knew he did. You all, you know, believed on me. Though he were dead, yet he shall live again. Told her. And whosoever is living like you and still believing in me shall never die. And he turns to her and says, you believe this? And it's like, oh my goodness. Do you believe this? This thing that I just said? Not, do you believe in the Lord? Do you believe that God can do everything? Of course. Everybody believes that God, I mean, every believer, not everybody. Every believer believes that God can do everything. That's why they're called believers. But in the moment that they need to embrace it, see, we're persuaded, but do we embrace it? In the moment that they need to embrace it, this woman couldn't embrace it because of her belief system. And she said, well, do you believe this? That your brother, even though he's dead, and rise again, right now, in this moment. And you believe that those who are living will not die? Do you believe this? She still couldn't comprehend it. She'd say, yeah. I know that thou art the Christ. The Son of God. That's not the question that Jesus asked. He just asked her something. Do you believe this thing I just said? She's going on a rant because, again, she's limited by her belief systems. But because the mercy of the Lord, Jesus intending to show his disciples something they'd never seen before, and even Martha too, and Mary and everybody, you know, the Lord just overlooked, you know, all this swaying back and forth. But she did have a nevertheless moment where she said, nevertheless at your word, whatever you said. You know, and so, say what? Jesus said to her, I told you, if thou couldst believe, you will see the glory of God. He said, what? Where have you laid him? And so this time now, they sent to Mary, the Master is here and is calling for thee. And she arose and came quickly. Now, when Jesus finally came to the place where they had laid him, something spectacular was about to happen. And he did. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus will call Lazarus out of the grave that day. And he did. And the disciples saw that Jesus now had power even over the grave. That's why Jesus said, I'm glad that for your sakes I was not there, to the end that you may believe that the Son of Man had power even over death. And they didn't know that before. I mean, they knew, you know, when somebody that freshly died, he could call them back to life. But not somebody who'd been in the grave for days. Martha said, by now, even stinketh. Been in the grave. And Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you can only believe, you'll see the power of God? So she kept quiet. And then everybody is looking to see what Jesus is going to do. And then Jesus, when he called Lazarus out of that grave, if you could have dropped a pin, you would have heard it. Because nobody ever heard of such a thing. How do you speak to the dead that's in the grave, been there 4 days? How do you call him out of the grave? And Jesus is going to show the people now why he's the Son of God. You know, he calls Lazarus, Lazarus, come out of there. And it didn't matter. Actually, it could have been not just 4 days. It wouldn't have mattered if Lazarus had been there 40 days or 40 years. The voice of the Master calling over death and the grave, call him out of there. That's right. But she had a nevertheless moment. Now let's bring it home to us. The subtitle to this lesson is your nevertheless moments. Nevertheless at your word. But you use that word to divide between your soul, where the discouragement, the fear, the unbelief, and all of that, they're all in there. But in your spirit, according to Jesus' words in John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak, their spirit and life. You use that word that Jesus speaks or has spoken, or you have read in the word of God. You use it to quicken your spirit, and that will separate the soul. Put the soul in its place. I've practiced this many times, and I'm sharing with you today another secret that can help transform your life from the average daily, you know, average believer to become a champion of faith. Now, God is impressed when we show faith. Jesus was always impressed when we show faith. It has matter. You believe this, you know. There were times that Jesus saw great faith. And he said, yeah, I'm impressed. Jesus was never impressed with the disciples most of the time because they were always demonstrating doubt and so forth. And Peter learned how to use that nevertheless moment to bring to pass a shift in his moments of discouragement. What is the moment of discouragement that you are going through today? Can you, like Peter and Martha, And David, many of those people that we've read their stories, can you say, I know, like Isaiah, the Lord will help me? You know, even though my situation looks like this, but nevertheless, at his word, that's the dividing asunder of soul and spirit by the word of God. Take a moment to think about the situation. You know, I want you to focus on one thing. Just practice with one thing today. Just one. We all have many things that we want the Lord to do for us. I've got many. But one by one, you know, let's deal with it. Now, today, I want you to focus on one thing. One thing. Just one thing. It might be something that has lingered. It might be something like Peter. I said, well, I've done that. Been there, done that. Nothing happened. And Jesus said, do it again. But this time, I'll give you the strategy. Do it again. Whatever it is, focus on that one thing. And I want you to use the word of God to bring to pass a nevertheless moment for yourself. And the word of God is quick. But right back to where we started, Hebrews 4 and 12. It is quick. It is powerful. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And you can use that word to bring a separation. It's called dividing asunder. So, where all the discouragement is, and the spirit that quickens, let the word of God be quickened in your spirit. And never mind that soul. You swing. Let the pendulum swing in the direction of the spirit because of the word of God that you have activated by faith. To know that, look, even though the situation looks like this, nevertheless, at your word, I will believe. And I will do what you said. And Peter, when he launched out into the deep, like Jesus said, and let down the net, all the fish in the lake came toward the net. Because somebody dared to believe. Praise God. Now, Peter had a choice. He could have said what he started to say and stopped there. What he started to say, well, look, Lord, we've already done that. I mean, been there all night long. We're skilled fishermen. We've done all these things. And, it's over. I mean, we'll try some other day. He could have ended there. And he would not have experienced that miracle that day. But because he latched on to the word of God in the moment, and use that word to separate between his soul. Put the soul in its place. I know you are discouraged and everything, but at the word of the master, I will believe. That's right. That's how you do it. You may not see it just yet. Peter didn't see it. He had to launch out into the deep. But he's going on the strength of that word. And when you remember the word, Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance. Jesus said it. Holy Spirit, bring to your remembrance. There are many things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. In the book of John, chapter 14, you know, verse 26, among many things that the Lord said, you know, to the things that the Holy Spirit would do, among many things, he said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. You know, when he comes, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance that I already spoke to you. So the Holy Spirit, when he brings it to your remembrance, you do like Isaiah and you say, I know, because the Lord said it, that he will help me. Therefore, I know I will not be confounded. I'm going to set my face like a flint. I'm going to put my game face on. And I will not be dismayed. I will not allow myself to be discouraged. I'm not going to let the soul get the best of me or the better of me. I'm going to believe the Lord in my spirit. Praise God. And you use the word of God, put this soul in its place. And you will see the victory in the name of the Lord. I'm going to pray over this room, and I'm going to pray with you regarding that situation. Now, remember, when we pray, we have to be specific. Specificity is very important in prayer. Don't come to the Lord. I mean, the boy, if he had come to his father and say, give me something. These are simple lessons of faith, but they work. If the boy had said, give me something, the father could have given him a stone, because a stone is something. And the man would have been justified, because the boy said, give me something, and gave him a stone. He could have said, give me something. He gave him a scorpion. Give me something. Give me a snake. But Jesus said, you don't pray like that. And your father will not react like that. You pray for something specific. You want a bread? You want some bread? You ask for bread. Don't ask for something. You want fish? Well, ask for fish. Don't ask for something. You want egg? Ask for egg. Don't ask for something. So be specific in your prayer. That's why I say zero in on the one thing you want the Lord to do for you. Be specific about it too. Don't say, don't just pray some vague prayer. Ask for bread when you want bread. And ask for egg when you want egg. And ask for fish when you want fish. Don't ask for something. Ask for the specific thing that you want. And your father, he would do it for you. If you ask for bread, he will not give you a stone. But if he asks for something, he might give you a stone. So ask for bread when it is bread that you want. Father, in the name of Jesus, let the word of God that we have spoken today and that the people have heard, let it bring forth inspiration in their hearts. Inspiration of the Almighty. We give you understanding. We declare at the beginning that the entrance of your word, Lord, will bring light. Light into our situation that we can see, we can understand. We understand into our hearts. And for everything and anything that anyone is believing on you for today, I agree with them. Jesus said, if any two of you, hallelujah, shall agree. In Matthew 18, verses 18 and 19. Powerful stuff. Gets one person, I can believe the Lord with you. You only need one. You don't need a whole bunch. You get too many people, there's going to be a mixed bunch in there. Just get one person that can believe the Lord. Two of you can put to flight 10,000. As I believe with you today, two of us together believing on that thing that you're believing. I say amen. As long as it's according to the will of God, you got to make sure it's according to the will of God. Can't ask anything that God didn't say and expect God to do it. But if it's according to the will of God, I say amen. In Jesus' name. And let the word of God into your spirit. Engage the word of God in the spirit. Put the soul in its place. All that doubting stuff. We're not doing that today. Soul. And you wake up in the morning. Some of you have heard me say that. You look in the mirror and you say, soul, today, we're not doing any of that doubting, unbelieving, disappointed, all that stuff. I'm not doing that. Today is a new day. I choose to believe the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. For he will help me. And I will not be confounded. I'm going to set my face as a flint today. Straight on. Let your eyelids look straight on. And I'm going to get the victory. Over whatever the situation is. I declare it for you. It is so. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.